the first Sunday of Advent, and I want to share a little bit about what Advent is. Now, I think those of you who've been part of this church while I've been here, that the last few years we have highlighted a bit of the church calendar, the church liturgical calendar, which has been in formation since the very early church. We often don't, you know, with our different cultures, we either look at New Year's as the beginning of a year. We look at Chinese New Year as the beginning of a year. There may be other cultures that celebrate in different ways. But as a Christian and the church have seen that today, or actually December 1, but today is the beginning of the church year. And we, over the period of the year, we celebrate various milestones, highlights, things that the church has seen. This is something we need to rehearse and remember. I think you and I know that all of us have rituals, family rituals, community rituals. You know, those of you who love Chinese New Year, you'll travel for a long ways or invite family and everyone to do this. You'll go out of your way every year to do this. And if you would say to your family, oh, I'm bored of this, you know, we do it every year. Why? I mean, this is old hat. Let's do something different. I think they'd probably go, you know, say, wait a minute, that this is important. This is sacred. This is something we should do. Well, in the church and from the very beginning with God's people, is that the story of Jesus, which the Bible is the story of Jesus from beginning to end, from Genesis 1 to Revelation, is the story of Jesus, because he was there from the beginning. Okay? So we'll talk a little bit more about that today. And so as we look at this, we are preparing ourselves and we are expecting and looking and yearning for something to happen. So this is a little bit about what Advent has been. The people of God always recited over and over again what God had done in their midst and who he was. Never get tired of reciting the story of God in our lives. Also, never get tired of thanking him for what he's done throughout your whole life. God's calling there. It's okay. And this carried on for generations and generations. And always in the Psalms and in other places, God and the prophets would remind people of where they came from. Remind them of where they came from. And there's been always different ways that this church has celebrated. In your bulletin today, you have a sheet that is the first 10 days. It's a scripture verse for every day of Advent. So it'll be day 1 to day 25. But today, you have this for the week. And it actually starts 2 days. You'll have 3 to read for today. So if you take that home and... I know you can just easily look over it. Oh, this is just a few verses. But if you would take one of those each day, for each day, recite it, say it out loud, and ask God to help you to understand and to know what this means. So I will have one of those for you each Sunday as we approach Advent. Now, as we approach Christmas. Now, we know if you go shopping today, that, and a few weeks ago, Christmas things started appearing. In America, when I grew up, Thanksgiving was the day that signified the opening of the coming of Christmas. So, actually, when I was young, there were no Christmas decorations until after Thanksgiving. Well, that's gone by the by. You know, like now, look, let's start as early as possible because we want to make money. Now, it's okay for you and I as Christians to celebrate Christmas, to buy presents for each other, to decorate our homes, to put up a Christmas tree. But the main thing is to keep the real reason that we are celebrating at this time, which is different from the rest of the world, because it's because our Savior was born. This is the opportunity for us as believers to remember that God promised back in the beginning, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, Genesis 3 in particular, to send one who would bring light into darkness, who would overcome sin and death forever. And we know that God has kept His promise. Now, what should be our attitude during this month of December? Well, most of, if you immerse yourselves in the world around us and you look at the advertisements and read Facebook and all that, you know that the attitude of most of the world is buy, buy, buy. B-U-Y. And get this, you know, you can't go this year without this. This is a new thing for this year, you know. And how many presents can you get? And how much money can you spend? And sometimes the more money we spend on something is supposed to indicate how much we love that person. But our attitude should be one of yearning for God, expectancy for Him to act in our lives, hopefulness of what He's doing in the world, and celebration that you and I have been touched by God and chosen by Him. You know, it's interesting that Christmas in our calendar year indicates the end of something. Right? We all look forward to Christmas, every one of you public servants, because between Christmas and New Year's Day, whoa, the government shuts down, you know. I mean, I can hardly wait till Christmas. And school teachers, oh, I can hardly wait. The end, you know. Oh, I'm finally free. I finally have a holiday. Oh, it's the end. I can breathe. I can sit down. And like the end of the year, we sometimes save up giving gifts until that time. If you have a kid, you know, in October, the child says, oh, can I have mommy or daddy? No, wait till Christmas. You know. It's the end of a long period of time that we hear Christmas carols in the mall, or we see decorations everywhere and we go to the Boxing Day sales. And so when that day is passed and the dinner is eaten, we experience a bit of a letdown, a bit of sadness. It's all over until next year. You spend months buying presents for your friends, and in 1 second they rip up open the package and say, oh yeah, thanks. It's done. But that's not for us. No. That's not for us. This is the beginning. This is the beginning. This is why it is the first of the church calendar. It's a new beginning. Jesus begins His earthly ministry, and He soon announces that the kingdom of God is at hand. And we also understand that the whole meaning and purpose of the world's story, and you and I in it, is God's purpose wrapped up in Jesus, who fulfills all of His story, of God's purpose. The goal and focus of history and the climax of all that has happened is wrapped up in the life and work, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the biblical idea of the world. Jesus is not an afterthought or a philosophical idea. He's a person, God incarnate, who came to earth and said, this is how to live. This is the face of God. And leads us on. And when we read in Isaiah about God's promises, we learn that this is now a beginning. That there will be no end. See? There will be no end like on December 26th or maybe the 27th after the Boxing Day sales. There will be no end. This is a beginning, and there will be no end. And the question is, how do we as Christians continue to live in the joy of Christmas throughout the year when all the celebrations have finished? That's the story. I want to read Isaiah 9, 1 to 7, and we're going to dwell, live, make ourselves comfortable a bit in this passage for the next 2 to 3 weeks. Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he was made glorious. He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. That's probably a little bit difficult for you to understand, but we'll unpack it in a moment. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. For this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's have a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a promise made 3,000 years ago. And it is for today. We ask that you would bring light into the darkness of our lives by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what about today? The brokenness of our world is inescapable. Immorality is the norm. You might have seen that over the past few weeks, so many celebrities and talk show hosts and producers and directors in Hollywood and other places are being now said, you have been molesting me. You have had inappropriate behavior. Congressmen in America, look, the morality of America is going down the drain. Violence is the norm. Violence against women. We can read how many women in Australia have died in this past year through domestic violence. We see that violence against women, violence against children, there's sex trafficking, there's child trafficking. This world is full of this sort of stuff, darkness, darkness. Divided families and nations are the norm. Starvation, bigotry, wars, racism, hate, greed are the norm. Nobody blinks an eye. And we're just so happy we're not part of it, so we're going to closet ourselves and just say, oh, keep that away from me. I don't want to stain my fingers. The world is dark. We are bombarded every day with this reality, and it continues to grow. And this is what the world was like in Isaiah's time. If you really want to, if you're a student of world history, which probably many people aren't, but it's a good study to have because it helps us to see that we're dropping the bucket and the world is cyclical, you know, like things just happen over and over again, and they just get worse and worse, or they get different and different ways of doing things. It used to be that if you saw an enemy, you had to do hand-to-hand combat, and then you could use a club, and then you could use a spear, and then you could use a gun, and then you could use a bomb, and then you could kill somebody from another, in another country, and you don't even have to go from your home. So this world and the world of Isaiah was dark. Mankind has always moved toward the darkness. There is a motif throughout the whole of Scripture. Darkness into light. The move from dark to light, and the light being Jesus. So in this time of Isaiah, the prophets, what were the prophets? What was Isaiah? What were the prophets doing? God's people kept speaking to, God's prophets kept speaking to his people and saying, look, watch it. Don't be like the frog in the warm water and just taking in the culture and, oh, this is okay, and, you know, just so glad I'm not in that. And you just let the world take you away and dull your senses until you're dead spiritually. God's people kept wanting to run their own lives, and we do that sometimes. They wanted to reshape God into something they wanted. We do that sometimes. Oh, God couldn't possibly have said this. We'll read His Word. We try to soften it. We try to say, oh, well, this is okay. I'm a poor little person, and God loves me. Pat me on the back. But there's so much more than that. God sent prophets to set them straight. They kept trying to wake up people to the sovereignty of God. They kept telling them, and they keep telling us through His Word, that we must deal with God as He reveals Himself to us, not as we imagine Him to be. The prophets spoke, they yelled, they wept, they rebuked, they comforted, they challenged. They spoke with power and imagination. Over and over again, God used these prophets to separate His people from the cultures in which they lived and to put them on the path of simple faith, obedience, and worship. These prophets, by the way, weren't popular, and they still aren't. They make us uneasy. Sometimes pastors and preachers don't even want to speak from the prophets because they don't want to ruffle their congregation's feathers. But we need to hear all of what God has to say. We have sensitive feelings sometimes, and we don't want them. We don't want God or the prophets to be too hard on us. We talk about making room for God in our lives. Here I am. I'm it. Oh, yes, God, I want to make a little bit of room in my life for You. But the prophets say, God is way too big to fit into your life, brother, sister, Diana. If we want to do anything to do with God, we have to fit into Him. God is everything. And my question and your question should be, God, how do I fit in to Your plan, to Your purpose, to Your will? Not, I'm living my life. Oh, God, come and join me. And so many times we do that. We keep God like a little lucky charm in our back pocket and say, oh, yeah, I'm doing this, so now come on, God, and touch my life and do this for me. Do that for me. Make this thing smooth. Make this door open. You know, it's demanding of God all the time. We should be on our knees saying, God, what do You desire of me? Because I love You. You're my God. You're my King. So the prophets told God's people about disasters and calamities that were God's judgment to come. The exile, the Assyrians were going to take away and the northern tribes and scatter them around. And we see them, oh, God, punish people. How could they do that? God's supposed to be good. But that is not that. It's judgment to make things right in this world. God loves us. That's true. He is full of grace, but He's also full of truth. And He says, I have to make things right. That's Him. He will not gloss over things like we do. And also, the prophet spoke to God's people to stand up and open themselves up to God's hope for the future. Because as long, the prophets would come and say, look, this is happening. This is going to happen because You have gone away from My love. You have gone away from what I desire in your life. And He would say, there may be bad things happen because of that. Because when we move out of under the protection of God and do our own thing, God says, okay. Is that what you want? And so when we come up against these things, it's our own doing. It's the way in which Satan is the prince of this world. And he draws us away. But God says no. He says, okay, this will happen, but you know what? I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to put my arms around you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will travel to the ends of the world for you. I will never, ever give up. I will never give up. And that's the words of the prophets. Nothing escapes the purposes of God. The prophets pointed toward the renewal of all things, toward the coming of Christ. And we see in this passage that in the darkness there's shone a light. See, Isaiah is one of the great prophets. And his work covered a lot of territory. And he spoke deeply about the holiness of God and the purposes of God on earth. So let's look at this short passage. And there's so much in it. I certainly couldn't do it justice on one sermon. In the chapter before, chapter 8, we read about God's people going after other gods, seeking answers to their lives in other places, going to fortune tellers and things like that. Not so different from today. I hear people, Christians, say, oh, I went to a psychic. And I'm like, what? You know? In one point, the prophets say, why seek answers among the dead for the living? And psychics are spiritually dead. You might think they're in touch with something, but it ain't God. The nation at that time was trusting Assyria to do good to them. Northern, you know, we have Israel or Palestine. The northern tribes were trying to be friends with Assyria. They were the enemy nation. And they trusted them to be good. Kind of like South Korea, sort of trusting North Korea to be good. You better be good. And so they were trusting Assyria to do good to them and to stand by them, but they were wrong. Today, what do you and I trust in? Do we trust in governments? Do we trust in companies and our bosses, the CEOs? Do you trust in our bank balance, our health, our reputation, our looks? Do we look at the horoscopes? Do we go to psychics, seances? Do we trust that our government is going to listen to the Christian lobby and make things nice and comfortable for us as Christians? I don't think so. This is what God's people were doing in. They were trusting in what was popular. While Isaiah was asking, what is right? What is the will of God? So the people chose darkness rather than light. Everywhere they looked was darkness, just like today. Assyria eventually scattered God's people. And then Judah was taken away in captivity. But there was a remnant saved so that the promises of God would be fulfilled and the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. So that first moment, that first time of verse 1, it starts out by saying, but, or nevertheless, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Now that comes from chapter 8. Isaiah is saying, you've all gone astray, you're having problems, you're in anguish, you're going and finding, you're going to psychics, you're going to the government, you're going to education, you're going to your reputation, you're going to your business to try to find answers to the complexity of problems that the world is in and that you are in. You have not come to me. You have not trusted me. In this very region, remember I read about Zebulun and Naphtali? Well, this was the very region. It was the northern part of Palestine. And this was where the Assyrians would first take their captives. It was the first place where God allowed punishment, judgment to come from the enemy on his people. And it was at that place that the light first dawned. Because the land of Zebulun and Naphtali was changed into the land of Galilee. And that's where Jesus had most of his ministry. So devastation in this first verses says will give way to glory. That's God's story all the time. Where there's weakness, God will bring strength, his strength. Where there is poverty, God will bring his riches, his spiritual riches. Where there is darkness, God will bring light. The light is coming. And Isaiah speaks of it as if it's already happened. He says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, that's not yet. This is a prophecy of Jesus coming. But often the prophets spoke as if it would already have happened because they were so sure and God was saying, this is what I'm going to do. Remember, God stands aside from time and place and space. He stands aside from what you and I know. He knows everything. He knows it all from beginning to end. So I reckon if I really want to know anything, I got to go to the boss. I've got to go to the CEO of the universe. And I've got to say, I trust you. And this morning, Simon said, come to God and tell him everything. Unburden your heart. Now, he already knows it, by the way. But you know, he's waiting for his child to come. He's waiting for his child to come and talk to him. And unburden our lives. And ask him to help us. You know, again, I speak to parents. You know, when your child was growing up, sometimes you could tell if there was something wrong. And sometimes you would ask them, and say, oh, nothing. But what you wanted was that child to come and say, Dad, Mom, this is what's happening in my life. Wow. It makes your heart beat as a parent. That's what you want. And what do you do as a parent at that time? Well, depending on how old the child is, but you might put your arm around them. You might sit down and listen and say, tell me all about it. This is God. He's the best parent in the world, in the universe. And this is how he wants us to be. This is his relationship he wants. Darkness, by definition, is the absence of light. There's no warmth or security. No direction or pattern. And then he again speaks in verse 3 and says, you have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they look at the spoil. And he says, there's going to be a great harvest of people. What you see right now is God's people being scattered by Assyria. And the words of the prophets is, God's going to do something and there will be great celebration. He's going to gather his people. And he's going to bring in from all nations. This was even the story of, say, okay, you're Jewish and you're going, but he's going to bring all the nations. You and I, Gentiles from every nation of the world into his kingdom. It will be glorious. And verse 4 speaks of conquest and victory. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. What's the day of Midian? You know, if you want to understand the scripture, you got to take a little time. You know, I hear people saying, oh, it's so hard, I don't even know how to pronounce the words. Well, I don't either. And the only way I know anything is I look it up. You know, I'm surprised. You're very intelligent people. All of you pretty much in here have degrees of some sort, sometimes PhDs, master's degrees. And you studied, you look things up. You know, you certainly don't write a thesis by just saying whatever's in your mind. you go to every book that the National Library of Australia has. And you read and you study and you cross-reference and you do all this kind of stuff. Does anybody do that with the scripture? Or do you leave it to the pastor? That's not the role of the pastor. That's the Catholic Church sometimes. In the old days. Nobody read the scripture in the Catholic Church because either they couldn't read or they didn't have the Bible, or the priest would stand up and tell them everything. And so they only believe that. This is the greatest thing of our lives. This is eternity. And so when you see Midian, you say, Now, if you have any sort of Bible, most Bibles have some references down the center or at the bottom. And if you look up, and normally they'll have a little A or something besides Midian. And so you find out that it was in Judges. And it was a time of Gideon, one of the judges. And there was the enemy coming after the people of God. And Gideon was praying and said to God, okay, I've got 30,000 men, but it's going to be tough, God, because they've got 100,000 or something like that. I don't know the exact figure. And he says, oh, that's too many. He says, cut 20,000. What? You know, it's like cutting 20,000 public service jobs. So he had 10,000. Okay, God, this is a bit scary. And he said, and it says that God met with Gideon and he said, guess what? I want you to take out 9,700. What? Ended up with 300 men. And that's what God said to go against the enemy with. And they won. Because God was with them. What was God teaching them? It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. And so why is this here? Isaiah says, it's like in the days of Midian. You see the darkness. You see the enemy. You see all of this. Well, don't try to bolster up yourselves and arm yourselves and all that kind of stuff. Know that God is the one who's going to fight the battle. God is the one that's going to do this. Hopelessness. We get hopeless when we see all of that. But God has a way. In Joshua 7, in Judges 7, sorry, it records an amazing victory that God did with a few people. And he's still doing that today. So why, again, besides that, and I'll read something here from Isaiah, from Judges 7, but this particular deliverance was brought up by Isaiah because he again wanted to say that the great deliverance promised by under the reign of the Messiah will not be through military might, but will rely on spiritual weapons. Now this gives us some interesting things throughout the scripture. When Jesus came and his disciples thought, you're going to rise up and you're going to take on the government, the Roman powers, and we're going to be free and everything's going to be wonderful. And Jesus did not do that. He didn't even say to protest or walk around with placards. Instead, he died on a cross and rose again. And in the last days, it says that Jesus will come on a horse, faithful and true, with a robe that's dipped in blood, and a sword out of his mouth, which is the word of God, not a warrior sword that's going to cut people up, but the word of God. So, it says here, Gideon's deliverance was accomplished without military prowess, by a small group selected out of Israel expressly for the purpose, so that Isaiah might not exalt itself and vaunt itself against the Lord, saying, my own hand has saved me. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you and I to say, my own hand has saved me. It's because of my intelligence. It's because of my shrewdness. It's because of the way in which I was cunning. It's because of the way I kept one step ahead of that person I don't like. It's because of how I arrange things and how I invested my money and how I did this. God doesn't want that. Now, he doesn't say for us to be slack and dumb and all that sort of stuff. Not at all. But behind everything we do is to trust. God knows. And everything we go through is part of his plan and his purpose. So in verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Woo! This is unbelievable language. It's not how we speak today. But what in the world does this mean? It's an interesting picture. It says, boots and garments of blood. That's mankind, okay? Fighting against each other, drawing blood. And I'm not talking necessarily physical. I'm talking about how we hate and how we argue and how we tear each other down. They will be burned. Because we won't study war no more. There was a song. The 60s was a wonderful period of time before most of you were born. I was in high school and graduated from uni in the 60s in America, which was a time of great liberation. You know, Vietnam War, anti-war protests, civil rights movement, the time that John F. Kennedy was killed, the time that Robert Kennedy was killed, the time that Martin Luther King was killed. The whole country, particularly those my age, were like up in arms. What's going on here? Where is justice? And John Lennon. You know, the songs then weren't about shake your booty. The songs then weren't about sex and rolling around in the back seat of a car. The songs then weren't about disco silliness. They were about protest and justice and meaning in life and standing for righteousness and justice. Now, some of those people singing those things, they weren't Christian necessarily. But in their heart was the yearning for it, and every person in the whole world has a yearning for that. It may be really twisted. But inside is a hole shaped God. It's God-shaped hole in people's lives. And sometimes it gets pretty damaged. So they were singing these things. They didn't want war. So the songs, the popular songs, Bob Dylan, Paul Simon, all of these people, they were meaty. They had substance. They made you think. And in Isaiah 2, back a few chapters, 4 and 5, it says this. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So God is saying to people 3,000 years ago, and he says it today, there will be a time in the kingdom of God, not only we will take our weapons of war and throw them into the fire, but we won't even want to use them, even if they were stacked up beside us. What does that mean? Our hearts will be changed. Our hearts will be changed. Through Jesus Christ living in our hearts. There isn't any change unless Jesus Christ lives in your heart, brothers and sisters. It's only playing the game. It's only ticking boxes. That's why Christmas isn't about a chubby little baby. Christmas is not about taking the little Jesus in our arms. This was a radical coming into this dark world, God's Son, God's choice to make this world right. And we cannot speak about the incarnation and the birth of Jesus without connecting it to his death and resurrection and ascension. So as we speak of new life, we also speak of death and renewed life and resurrection. It's a turning upside down. It's a revolution. Christmas isn't just the sing happy song. All of them are great. But it's God has opened war. God has brought Jesus into the midst of the universe. It is now time. And in the book of Mark, when Jesus first starts his ministry, the first thing he says is, "The kingdom of God is at hand." This is it. It's revolution. It's turning the world upside down. It's huge. And Zechariah's prophecy in Luke 1, not Zechariah Old Testament, but it says this, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness, and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is the picture as we begin Advent. What does it do in your heart? I was thinking about myself. When I read this, when I study this, when I read the scripture, what moves in me? And what I see here is, I want God to change me. I want God to bring me into his purposes. I want to follow him with all my heart. I want to be a revolutionary. I want to live like Jesus says to live. And you know, that is opposite from what most of the world, how they live. This is the challenge. This is the challenge. And the next line, which will be next week, or I'm going to read the line today, but in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the war, in the midst of the putting away, in the midst of all this stuff, you say, "Whoa, okay, wait, what's going to happen? What's this light? What's this light?" And you're shocked. If you'd never read this before, you'd be shocked. Because what it says, the next line, "For," okay, all of this is going to happen because, "For unto us a child is born." Doesn't that knock your socks off? If you're part of a climate change commission, if you're part of a policy making in the government, and you sit down with everybody and you talk about, "Oh, look at this. We're going to look at the world. We're going to look at how we change this and how we do this. And we're going to knock this off and change this and build this building and fire these people and hire these." And, oh, you've just got all this sort of stuff happening. And somebody in the corner of the room says, "How about a little baby?" as the answer. You might get a dismissal notice the next day. You must be crazy. You see, the world thinks we're crazy. But Isaiah says, in the midst of all this hatred, deep stuff, a child is born. Next week, we're going to talk more about this child. And as we celebrate the Lord's table today, as we come around the table of the Lord, our communion with him and with each other, we wait expectantly. His birth is in history. It was historical. It wasn't mythical. His presence is here now by his Spirit. And we yearn for the moment when he will return in all his glory and renew heaven and earth and reign forever. Bring everything to the table. I just want to read as we come to the table of the Lord and as we share today in this first Sunday of Advent, of us thinking about this is revolutionary. This is revolutionary. And Jesus says, come. Sit around with me. I want to share this. I want us to look at what I've done. I've been here all eternity. And I gave my life for you. And I rose again. And I'm with my Father. And I've given you the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will speak to you whatever the Holy Spirit hears from the Father and the Son. So listen. Listen as you read Scripture. Listen as you pray. Listen as you ask God to speak to you. But before we share, I just want to read interesting verse, interesting song. It's one we know. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. You see what we're talking about here in Isaiah? Israel's captive. Israel hasn't been doing the right thing. Assyria is taking Israel away. He says, come, Emmanuel. Ransom captive Israel. Go and buy her back that mourns in lowly exile here. We mourn. We're in exile. We're not at home. We're not in heaven. We're in exile in this world. Until the Son of God appear, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. God's coming. God's coming. Now, this is just a few more lines, which goes right with what we're talking about today. O come, thou dayspring. Another word for Jesus. Come and cheer our spirits by your advent here. See, they're in darkness. If you read the first eight chapters of Isaiah, you'll see the terrible stuff. And it says, in that place, a light came. So it says, cheer our spirits by coming here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. That's this verse. It's these verses. A baby, a son has been born into your life. If you call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus was born into your life. Just as surely as in Matthew and all the Gospels. He was born into your life. A light shone into your life. And all the darkness is pushed away. But sometimes you and I get a little bit gloomy. Sometimes you and I experience some things and dark cloud comes. And the thing is, the first thing we should do is go to our God. Go to Jesus. Go to our Heavenly Father. And say, shine your light. Shine your light in my life. Help me to walk with you.